Garden Valley and joined with Crouch Community Church, which is where Lex Hasty is now. So that was really cool. We had 14 students and she had about the same. So we had an awesome weekend and I want a couple kids to share. So I know Michael's primed and ready to go.
Good morning, everybody. So we went to snow camp, like she said last week, and boy, it was awesome. I mean, the worship was just awesome, great message. What we were talking about is what's next in our lives. So we're a Christian, you know, we believe, we've accepted Jesus into our heart. So what's next in our lives? What are we going to do with our lives? Are we going to, we got to follow Jesus, you know, we got to listen to what he's got to say to us. So that was the main thing over the weekend. And we had this, the last night of worship, I think, it was awesome. The Spirit worked through. Was there. I mean, you wouldn't believe how awesome it was. I mean, he was there. Everybody was just into it, you know, Christian or non-Christian. I mean, everybody was into it. So it was just an overall great experience. Thank you.
So I don't want to leave any of you guys out that were there. Nessa, Levi, no? Well, it was just awesome. And I felt really blessed to be a part of it. So we're going to go ahead and do announcements now. You have your bulletins. You know, all the important stuff is in there.
Okay, there'll be a little bit.
But I'll walk through a few things, maybe.
Oh, hey, let me take
a look. Oh, Wednesday night. There's Wednesday night this week. In case you didn't know. What's happening?
I don't know.
You don't know?
See, that's why I need to
I'll just go for it.
No, here we go. Okay.
There you go. Wednesday night. It is happening.
We have Saturday worship next week. Okay, let's go to something important.
So if you looked really fast, there is going to be a praise night this Saturday night at 6. So that's going to be here, and it's going to be great. So a little extra special worship if you don't get enough on Sundays. So come on. And then the Royal Ranger Derby is coming up March 17th. So if you look at the 3F, there's a table covered in black plastic, paint all over it. So the boys are working on their cars for that. And then on March 18th, we're going to be doing a silent auction, I believe, a dinner after church. And you'll hear more about that next week. Carol's speaking next week. We're doing a mission emphasis, so you'll get more on that. And bring in eyeglasses, old eyeglasses. There's a basket out on the counter out there if you want to just put those in there. That would be great. And those are going to the Philippines with the team. So it's cool.
That's it? Of the not normal stuff.
Okay. One other thing I wanted to mention, just, you know, as God moves on your heart and you're growing at Him, there are many places where you can serve Him. And you may be a little timid and tentative at first, but I know our nursery needs workers, and we can always use more help with the youth if they're not too scary for you. Just anywhere in the body, I would just encourage you to use your gifts. So we are going to do offering now. Hope that ushers will come.
Father, day in, day out, you're by our side. And sometimes we don't notice the things you do for us. We don't notice the things you provide us with. But Lord, you give us truly everything from the beginning to the end. Now let us share back with you for your work that people can come to see you and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Down the ways.
conversation last week in youth that even if we don't sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Jesus, you're welcome here. He's already here. He's here in us, and he's here to meet with us.
From the well, Jesus is calling. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Oh, come.
Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
This is the awesome part.
Stand here today and we sing, oh, what a Savior, because you are sovereign. You're sovereign in the good, you're sovereign in the bad, you're sovereign in the pain, you're sovereign in the joy. And you are Savior. You are wonderful. God, I just pray, Lord, that our families are grieving as this nation is brought to its knees suddenly, or as it seems to be happening more and more often. I pray that eyes wouldn't turn away from you, Lord, but that eyes would be turning towards you and drawn towards you. You are the one and only true source of comfort in this world, the true source of hope. To go through a tragedy like that, absent you, Lord, is unthinkable in my mind. But so many people try to do so. God, I pray for this body, Lord, for this fellowship. For these people here, Lord, today, Lord, that are called by your name. God, I pray that you would use each and every one of these people, Lord, as these youth up here are being used even now. Lord, use all of us, Lord, to be lights in this community, in this state, in this nation, in our circles, Lord. That we wouldn't shy away, Lord, but that we would proclaim you boldly and proudly, Lord, not just in our mouths, Lord, but in our lives. God, help us to be your people, Lord. Help us to tell the whole world what a Savior that we have and all about you. And as I'm going to be talking a little bit later, Lord, who is this God? Who are you, Lord, that we serve? But that we would just be quite familiar with all your ways and all your truths and all your character, Lord, so that we can just share the broken world of truth. I ask if there's anybody here today, Lord, that wondering or hurting, that needs the comfort that only you can give, Lord, that you would just press heavy on their hearts even now. Draw people unto you, Lord. Do the amazing work, though. What a Savior.
Oh,
Downstairs, Lord, to just learn more about you, Lord, in ways that are easier for them to understand, God, that you would just bless them, reveal your word to them, Lord, change their lives, Lord, that they just really develop a passion and love for you. God, we love you and ask your blessing over these kids. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You guys can go on downstairs. Everybody else, you can take a couple minutes and stand up, shake some hands, say hi to some people.
Thank you. way.
Wednesday, and I'll let you know.
Uh-huh.
And you believe
Wednesday it? Came, nothing. Sunday came last week, nothing. Wednesday came, nothing. I'm like, oh boy. So I'm at home going, God, what do you want me to say? We're in Hebrews. What is our theme right now? Who remembers our theme for 2018? What did you ever say?
Living a testimony, leaving a witness.
Memorize that, because when Mark comes back next week and asks, I'm going to make sure he asks you guys that. You guys better all just roar it right back at him. Or else, I don't know. But Tuesday comes around, like, I still don't know. I tell Melissa, or she, Melissa goes, so what are you going to talk about? I'm like, I'm not sure. I'm still mulling it around. And then Thursday goes. And I'm starting to come to Thursday night. I'm laying in bed, and it's like, the light just went off in my head. I'm like, exactly, okay, I got it.
What is it?
Okay, I heard God. I know what you want me to say. It's not there. So then it's like, okay, now I got to figure it out how to say it. So Friday we have our staff meeting on Friday, and I go to that, and Mark goes, so what are you talking on? I'm like, no thanks to you, Mark. But this is overall what I'm going to talk about. And he goes, overall, huh? And I'm like, yeah, overall. He goes, it'll be great. Don't worry about it. Go have fun at the retreat. So today I get to bring you my overall. But really, the one thing that came to mind as I read through Hebrews 12, we're going to be in Hebrews 12, so if you want to get your Bibles ready and prep, you can flip there now. The Black Bibles, I don't know the page numbers, but Hebrews is in the New Testament, so we'll start there. It narrows it down. But really, the idea and the theme that I kept hearing in my mind and in my heart as I read it was, who is this God that we are living a testimony for? Who is he? Who is this God that when we're gone from this world, that we will be leaving a witness behind of? And when I think about all the things I hear in the world about who God is, even in churches, about who churches will proclaim and say God is, so often they're getting part of God, but not necessarily all of God. But it's important that we understand who God is, because that is our testimony. That is what we're going to be proclaiming. We've talked the last few weeks and studying in Hebrews 12 and the theme of living that testimony. We're going to keep unpacking it throughout the whole year. We're kicking off, not next week, because we're going to be talking about missions, which, by the way, I'm excited for. And I heard some incredible stuff is coming up in the future. And I got all excited. I went to work on Thursday or Friday, and I remember telling people, oh my goodness, we're going to be doing some crazy stuff in Idaho City there, and we're going to hear all about that next week, but I'm not going to steal the thunder on that, but I could very easily, I'm excited. But last year, we went through that book, Paul, the Church, the Spirit, the People of God, right? I probably messed up the whole order on that, but if you get the gist. And we had, hanging here where the cross was, we had an anchor, right? And over here we had I call it a dinghy, a little life jacket, life raft circle that you throw out. And we talked about the importance of being anchored, and what are we anchored in? Because if we're not anchored and we throw the life ring out, someone's going to grab on a life ring and you're all just going to drift out to sea, because you won't be anchored in deeply. We don't forget that as we move on into 2018 about living this testimony, because it just builds on it. We still have to be anchored, right? We still have to have a dinghy to throw out, right? Because if we don't, what is that testimony we're leaving? So don't forget everything we learned last year, but build on it. Keep it in mind. What is our testimony anchored in? Will our witness reflect that life raft that we're throwing out in the power of Spirit to reach and save a world that's lost and is drowning without hope? So if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 12:1, let's
Let's go ahead and kick it off and read. I told Julie, because normally she gets notes, sermon notes that have verses, so she gets a heads up of what's put up on the screen. But look how magical she does there. Bam! I told her I'd buy her some time, you pretend I'm saying verse. So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you can follow along on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. Therefore, here's the other difference. Just a little warning. So I teach and read typically out of the New American Standard Bible. You'll notice that's NIV up there. So some words may be a little different, but the message is the same. So just in case you get confused. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it goes on from there, but I want to stop right there. Why does it say to run with endurance? How many of you, when you came to know Christ and you decided, wherever you were in your life, to ask Jesus Christ into your life, thought things were going to get easier in life? Anybody? I'd be shocked if nobody thought that at all. Because a lot of people, they come to God at a low in their life. They're broken on their knees, which is a good thing to come to Jesus broken, right? But a lot of times, they leave that altar and they think things are going to get all better for them. And oftentimes, things don't necessarily get that much better for them. I remember a Billy Graham crusade that I was involved in Oakland. And I was down there on the field, and they called, they had the altar call, and all these people were coming through and coming down, and I got to pray with two or three or four people. It seemed like hundreds of people, but a few people. And then you get their information, and you follow up with them. It wasn't just say, pray with you, now you're on your own. We follow up and talk to them. And what I'm saying right now about thinking things were going to be easier, three out of those four people thought things were going to get easier in their life after they came down. And it didn't. And it brought about confusion. It brought about doubt. It brought about anger. It brings about frustration in people, because they're like, but I thought I asked Jesus into my life. I thought things were going to improve. But you see right there in Hebrews, the very exhortation to run with endurance, right there tells you, guess what? You're going to get tired. It's going to be a trial at times. There's going to be testing that's going to come. It's going to be a struggle. How many races that you endure in are easy? If it's an endurance race, typically they're trying to break you and run you to that point of exhaustion. Well, right here, the walk of faith, we're called to endure through it. To push on. To persevere. To not give up and not quit. It takes effort. The Christian life is a walk that takes effort. It's not natural. As Mark always, like lately, the last couple weeks, has liked to remind us that we're not normal. Right? If you know Jesus, you're abnormal. Normal is what the world is. That's the norm. We're called to be out of this world, to be separated from this world, to be living our lives to a whole different drumbeat, where the world's going to look at us and go, you are weird. You guys are a bunch of weird people out here. They walk in the back and see people, hands lifted up, singing. Weird. People are crazy. Amen, right? I don't want to be crazy. So therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, because of that, remember the therefore, because of these witnesses, let's run with endurance. Because of the witnesses, let's run and endure. Well, what did those witnesses say that caused the therefore to say, because of them, get ready for an endurance run? Well, let's take a look. Hebrews 11, 32 through 37. You can read all of Hebrews 11. It's the Faith Hall of Fame, basically. And each person, it'll go through and it'll be going, hey, He did this, he did that. Hebrews 11, verse starting in verse 32 through 37. I could read all of Hebrews 11 to you guys, but I want to stop at 32 and start from there because it kind of tells you and paints the picture of what you're enduring for. Starting verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourges, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Sound fun? Not my idea of fun. Especially the sawn in two part. That one really gets me. But if there's one thing you should take from their witness, is you're going to need to endure. It's going to be hard. We kind of have it easy in America in many ways. You know, these things that I just said in Hebrews, they're not happening in the U.S. of A., at least not to this severity. I'm not saying there's no persecution at all. There is, in a different way. But you go to some of these other countries, you start to see more of this happening to Christians. And part of me wonders, I don't even wonder, I'm pretty much convinced that those that are enduring this sort of persecution are more likely a more sincere, more on fire, more devout, you might say, believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if this comes to America, how many people are going to still be sitting in church and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? Yet, if we truly have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord, then I hope every single one of us are going to stand up and go, come what may, Jesus is my Lord. I'll go through fire for him. And that's where it comes into, and we talked back when we had the anchor and stuff on, have we counted the cost? When you say, I want Jesus to be my Lord, I want to be saved, have you considered what that cost might entail? That it may cost you your entire life. Maybe not your life. Maybe you're one of those people that could lay down your life quite easily. But maybe they've got your kid there saying, reject Jesus, or you're going to watch your kids suffer. And that's a whole new dynamic all of a sudden. But it's something to think about. When you say, I'm a Christian, okay, you're a Christian. Amen. Will you endure? Will you persevere when hardship comes, whatever that hardship looks like? How is it that these witnesses endured in Hebrews 11? Well, we know Hebrews 11 is all about faith, right? So their faith was strong. Hebrews 11, verse 15 gives us the answer to that. How do you endure? How do you persevere when life is just not going too stellar? Hebrews 11, 15. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they, the witnesses, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The way that they persevered and endured is they took their eyes, and instead of having their eyes down here and in here and on their circumstances, where were their eyes fixed? Jesus Christ. Because that's the whole difference. Have you ever found yourself getting frustrated or tired in your walk? Or tired or frustrated with other people, maybe, that you're trying to minister to or to come alongside a disciple and they're just dragging their feet and stinking it up? You ever get bummed out? Ever feel like you're drowning in your circumstances and life's just pulling you down? And I think if we're honest, all of us can relate to that at some point in our lives. I know for me this last week, you know, there's a couple guys that I walk alongside with at work, just building them up and encouraging. And by golly, I was getting really frustrated with these guys. And so I let one of them have it. You know, I kind of spoke my mind to him and about where he was and what he was doing in his walk. And then later I got the thing and I went back to him and I had to apologize to him to some degree. You know, he had to come to him for some stuff. But a lot of it was the fact that I looked at myself and I had taken my eyes off of Jesus Christ and I had brought my eyes down to the worldly temple level here. And I was saying, dude, you're stinking it up. You're supposed to be walking strong because you're supposed to be encouraging me. And you're not encouraging me. How dare you not encourage me? me. And I had a quick me pity party. And then I, you know, God slapped me upside the head and said, it's not about you. Get your eyes back up. Get them fixed on me. And these witnesses in Hebrews 11, that's what they did. They kept their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And then right up here, their circumstances were stinking. It was horrible, the things they were enduring. Yet their eyes were fixed here so that they could do it. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus is the key to everything. So when you're in that moment and life's got you down, get your eyes right. And guess what? You're going to start to see a lot of that garbage at least perceptibly fade away in your life. Because you're not going to be focused. It'll be there. But you're like, yeah, that's nice. I love Jesus. And I'm serving Him. So then who is this God that we testify of? Who is this God that we endure for? I guarantee you that the people in Hebrews 11 that got sawed in half and were put to death and hung and crucified and burned at the stake and tortured and watched their families die. You know, there's a book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read all about the horrible ways that Christians have been put to death. They didn't do it for nothing. They knew the God that they were enduring for. And it's important that we know the God that we endure for. So I'm going to ask you guys, and you guys can just shout out. Who is God? What is some of the characters of God? He is. Well, that covers everything. It's like wise. It's like I am or something. Yeah. Unchanging.
Love.
Undeniable. Was there another one?
Love.
Love. God is love. Omnipotent. Truth. Just. Holiness. Keep them coming.
Patient.
Just.
Angry.
Oh. Did you sneak a peek at my notes? Angry. Jealous. Oh, jealous. All right, you guys are getting ahead of me now. I loved all these characters of God, and they're so true. Loving, compassionate, graceful. I am all-knowing. Everywhere. Unchanging. Amazing. These are the things full of grace, full of mercy, forgiving. Go on and on about who God is, right? But there's more, and Trevor started it off. He's angry. He's jealous. Whoa, wait a minute. You don't hear that in church. Whoa! We heard it in church. You don't hear it a lot. Here's a quote I want to read you, and it was from an outspoken atheist named Richard Dawkins. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all affection, as he called it. Jealous and proud of it. Petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infantile, genocidal, filicidal, which I don't even know what some of these mean, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, whatever, capriciously malevolent bully. Whoa!
Is that Catholic version?
I don't know, it's Greek, I think, here. These words may be harsh, but let's think about this. God in the Old Testament did destroy cities.
Yeah.
He destroyed entire peoples, entire races. He destroyed babies. He destroyed children. Flipping your Bible's Old Testament, fourth book, Deuteronomy, chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Deuteronomy 7, will be verses 1 through 5. Look at who God is in the Old Testament here. See if there's any truth to what Richard Dawkins here said. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Don't give your daughters to their sons or take daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, burn their idols in the fire. Whoa! That's crazy talk, right? That's not... People that won't live in any churches, or even people that aren't saved out there would say, that's not God. God isn't that way. God is love. Flip forward a little bit more in your Bible to 1 Samuel, just a couple more books. Chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Samuel 15:3. Now go and strike Amalek, and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Wow. The women and children? Yeah, the women and children. The animals? Yeah, the animals. Kill them too. Wipe them out completely. Obliterate them. God said, do it. This is our God. God is angry. God is full of wrath. God is jealous. God is just. We can go through countless examples. We can go to the flooding of the earth. He wiped out all of mankind except for Noah and his family and a few animals from each. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And then when Lot and his wife are fleeing, for looking back, he turned her into a pillar of salt. He commanded Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son Isaac on the altar, put him to death. He brought about the 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt. The 10th plague striking down the firstborn of every person, right? He went to the wilderness, they escaped. All right, God has saved them. He annihilated pretty much all of them. Wiped them out for their unbelief and their lack of faith and their lack of devotion to him. The time of the prophets. The earth opened up and swallowed a bunch of people. David had an illegitimate child through Bathsheba. because of it. Job, his entire family was obliterated. Everything he owned wiped out to teach a lesson, to prove his faithfulness. It's not just the Old Testament. Flip forward to the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to them? We sold our house, $100,000. Here's $10,000. Here all of it is. Bam! Dead. Struck dead. You lied to the Spirit. That's scary stuff. That's our God. That's who he is. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, is the God of future eternity in heaven with him. That is our God. Do you know that God? Do you understand that God? Do you realize, back to Hebrews 12, do you realize that every single one of those saints that follow God knew God just as I just described to you? They understood the power and might and the awesome terror that God could unleash. And they knew this was his character. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Whoa! That's your God. That is our God that we serve. The sound of his voice was so terrifying, he said, please don't talk anymore. Most of us go, I want to hear you, Lord. Please talk to me. They were freaked out. Every time God came and visited somebody, their first reaction was freaking out. And God would say, don't be afraid. It's a terrible, awful thing. But it doesn't stop there. Remember those first words, you have not come to that mountain. This is who God is, but this is not who we've come to. But instead, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. God is still the same. Same God back there on Sinai? Same God in Zion, but there's a difference. What's the difference? We're coming to God as the children of God. Adopted by God, redeemed by God. We don't approach an awful, terrifying God now. We don't come into the presence of God in fear. Instead, we come into the presence of God and we smile and we rejoice and we fall on our face in worship of this God. We who know Christ come to the righteous judge, to a scene of rejoicing and perfection in heaven when we get there one day. But God is the same. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't mess around. He's not deceived. He's not fooled by lukewarm religion that has no substance. The difference here is for those that are truly redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb. Well, because of that salvation, we don't have to approach the throne in fear, but we can boldly approach the throne in confidence. But if we don't have that sincere relationship with God, we don't know who God is, then in everything that we read about earlier, that is the God we're coming to. A terrible, awful God who is going to wipe you off the map of eternity. You're going to have eternal suffering and damnation because you fail to know God.
So this is our God now. We know it. And we know God because, and we have to know God because it affects our testimony. It affects the witness that we're going to leave behind. We know this God, this horrible God, this gracious, loving God. We know God in whole so that we can endure and persevere and not doubt the genuineness of our Lord. Because the God we serve, we don't truly understand. We strive to understand. How many people will say, God isn't there because God allowed this horrible thing to happen? You don't know God. Consider Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5 through 10. You have to know God and know this about God, because when this happens, you're going to freak out if you don't. Hebrews 12, 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to him, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. See, if we didn't know God, then we won't understand when discipline comes, what's happening in our life. We won't understand its purpose. We won't understand that it's for our good. It's for our refining. It's to sanctify us. And he's doing it because he loves us. Not because he hates us. Not because he's angry with us. He does it because he desires us. But guess what? If we didn't know the power and might and strength of a mighty God, we wouldn't be afraid of his discipline either, would we? I think about, it's funny because my dad's here, but I think about my childhood growing up. And this song came to mind, and they used to play it there in the car on motorhome trips across the country. Daddy's Hands. And it's, I don't know, would that be considered country?
Yeah.
Yeah. Country song. Daddy's Hands. And there's so much truth in that song. When I think about my childhood, when I think about my mom and dad, I don't come to mind and go, oh my goodness, it hurts so bad. No. I don't think of the discipline when I consider my childhood. I think of things like love, comfort, security, safety. That's what comes to mind. But in the back of my mind, I also remember Daddy's Hands and steel. You know, and I had a healthy respect. Because I knew that if I were to get out of line, that my parents loved me and would put me back in line, as unwelcome as it is. And at the time, it's not that happy. But it's out of love and to do you good as a child. But if that never happened, if my parents never had disciplined me, maybe I wouldn't have known to have that healthy respect of me. Maybe I wouldn't have known that, oh, if I do this, I'm going to get in trouble somehow. No, I knew I would get in trouble because I got in trouble. I had a healthy respect because I knew who my parents were and I knew where those boundaries were. And we have to know who God is, where those boundary lines are that God has established for us, and when God's hand comes, smacks you a little bit, recognize it's in love. He's doing it because he loves you, for your good, to shape you and mold you into what he has that's best for you. So know the God that you testify of. Know the witnesses left by the saints. Know the witness that you're going to leave behind one day. So these saints, these witnesses, they left us with a warning. Hebrews 12:15. So if the witnesses left us with this warning after everything they went through and they endured, you should pay attention. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, this one gets me. After he sold his birthright, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. He wanted it badly, and he sought it with tears, desiring it. And there was none for him. There was no blessing for him. The decision had been made. Heed the warning. Don't come up short. Don't miss the mark. Don't live a life of religion just to sell your birthright for a lie. And it's really easy to do that in our society today. There's a lot of lies out there today of who God is, of what God requires of us, of how much God loves us, and how much God wants to use us. And yet, maybe in good conscience, a lot of people will sugarcoat things. They'll soften God. Because they don't want people to see the God of wrath, the God of anger, the Old Testament God. They don't want people to see that because they think that might push people away from God. People won't want that God. So they help God out. Let me help you. You don't want people knowing that about you. God loves you. He'll never judge you. Thanks so highly of you. You can never do no wrong. And when you feel like you have done wrong, it's okay. Just say sorry. And then go do what you want. It's okay to live your life the way you want to live your life. 2 + 2 = 6. God, hold on. I got this, God. That's what you got happening in churches and in Christianity so much, a sugar-coated, fluffy, Easter bunny Santa God. They're scared to show God for who God is. They're scared to say that people will go to hell. What? No. People won't go to hell. That's not loving. It's ridiculous. Read your Bibles. Find out who God is. Know who God is. Don't come up short. Don't live the lie. Don't be deceived and miss the mark. Don't come up short of the grace of God because you fell for it. Know who God is. Worse, don't be the tool or the instrument to spread that garbage. Don't be the ones going out in the world and sugarcoating God. You speak the truth. I don't care who they are. I don't care that they may not like you after you tell them. You tell them. And if someone says, that's not loving, well, I guess it's not loving when you see the doctor and he says that you need medicine either. Come on. To tell people they have a problem and they need help and to offer them a cure isn't hateful. It's not judgmental. It's just stating the facts as they are. As God said, don't ever be afraid to speak the word of God. All of the word of God, as the word of God says it, because he said it better than any of us will ever say it. See, that no one comes short of the grace of God. That means that there's going to be a lot of people out there that think they got it. They're going to miss the mark. Let's not be one of those people. Skip ahead to verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking.
Ooh.
Not me. Although if you refuse me, God. See to it you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. That's a steep warning. Go back, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Look at us, apostles. Look at us, followers of Christ. Observe us and pattern after us, because we're doing it right. Many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Here's the definer. Their mind is on earthly things. Remember I said earlier, where do we keep our eyes so that we can endure? Keep your eyes on heaven. Things that are pure, that are just, that are holy and righteous, on what God's plan is for you, what God wants of you. Because as soon as you drop your eyes here, your world starts unraveling. And if you keep your eyes here, it'll just keep on unraveling. And then you end up like these people here. Your God is your appetite, your glory is in your shame, and your mind is set on things of this world, on the earthly things. That's just the pattern for destruction. Nothing good down here on earth. Where are your eyes set? See, these witnesses, they wanted us to understand who God is. In fullness. And they left us with an exhortation and even an encouragement. Even though I'm like beating everybody up, I feel like right now. They left us with an exhortation and an encouragement. To serve. To persevere. To endure. And yet to fear God. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. Reverence, awe, consuming fire. It's almost like they don't go together. But we just saw how they do. Because you got the God of the old, God of the new, they're the same, and it's one God. So he says, offer a sacrifice, a work pleasing to God in reverence and in awe, just standing going, oh my goodness, God, you are so amazing, and I give you everything. Yet in the back of my mind, I know Daddy's hand. He is a consuming fire. Philippians 2:12, Mark read this last week. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? We just talked about working out, right? You got to endure. You got to persevere. You got to make it to the finish line. You got to keep going. And it's going to get hard. With fear and trembling. Well, the fear and trembling is because you know who it is that you're running for. You know who God is. I have fear and I tremble before an almighty God. And I'm working out my salvation and I'm enduring and I'm running that race because I don't want to fall into the hands of an awful God. I want to be approaching Zion on my face in worship. Go into that scene of perfection, of joy, of peace, not to hell. Work it out with fear and trembling, knowing who God is. Who is this God that we testify of? Let us not be weak Christians. Let us not paint a picture of a weak God, but proclaim God in all his fullness as we walk and as we live each day in our lives. We go into the workplace, we go into our families. Be honest. Say who God is. Don't sugarcoat it. And God will reward you. God will bless you for it. And expect trial. Expect hardship. Expect if you tell them that, that they may not like you. It's okay. You don't have to like me. We're different, right? We beat to a different drum. Because we love Jesus Christ, and that's all that matters. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for revealing in love, Lord, who you are. God, it is loving to know you in your fullness. Lord, you revealed it to us so that we can fear, so that we can tremble, so that we can understand exactly what this life has in store for us. And understanding that and proclaiming that we're your children, desiring you, serving you as Lord of our lives, Lord, and that in and of itself, there's so much they could say. But when trial comes, when this world comes against us, we know God in his fullness, and we know that we are his. We know who stands on our side and who's behind us also. And we know that we are more than conquerors. We know that we will overcome. We know that nothing could stand against you ever. Because the witness that has been left for us tells us as much. God, I pray, Lord, that our testimony that we live would declare you in your fullness, Lord, in truth. Trusting in you that you knew what you were doing when you revealed yourself. God, I pray that our witness that we leave behind to future generations wouldn't be a soft, impotent God. But people would just look at our lives and the witness that we leave and see an amazing, awe-inspiring, powerful, mighty God. Lord, you are an awesome God. And it is a blessing and honor and privilege, Lord, to serve you. Go with us, Lord, this week as we seek to follow after you. Bless us, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Michael's going to sing a song for us, which I think is very fitting of who God is and how we're going to live our lives in this place. At any time, you guys are dismissed. Are there cookies out there? There are. I know your wife had 30 calories of treat today, so I wasn't sure. But be blessed. Serve God.
Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
No one wants to go? I want a cookie!
Actually, we gotta go take care of Gingy first.